There we go. Ha, it was me. Everybody give Dean a round of applause and just say thank you to Dean. Leave it to Jake to mess up what a wonderful worship service we were having, man. I was going to come up here and say, I don't know about you, but I feel very encouraged in my spirit this morning, very refreshed, ready to hear from the Lord. So can we just give the worship team, the choir, the band a round of applause? What a wonderful, powerful time of worship. You know, this morning, we're going to be talking about compassion. And I think that we are just in a great place to hear from the Lord this morning because I think that He wants to speak to you in a very fresh way today. So let me pray, and we're going to dive into our word together, okay? Let's pray. Father, we love you. And I'm thankful, God, for the great compassion that you have towards us. You are the Father of compassion. You love us more than we could ever even love ourselves. I'm convinced this morning that you love this church more than our staff and our elders could ever love it, Father. You love this room and the people who are gathered in it. And you have a mercy, a kindness to share with them that not only they could experience, but Father, they could take and share with the world around them. So I just pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would speak to us because I'm powerless to deliver your word in a mighty way. The Spirit needs to speak. And so I just pray, Father, you would do that for us this morning. Jesus, we love you, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen. As I said before, this morning, we're going to be talking about compassion. And when I think about compassion, immediately my mind goes to our mission trips that we take in the summers to Peru and Ecuador. Here's a picture of me this past summer. This was the little class of kids that I spent a lot of time with on the 2 weeks that I was in Peru. I had lunch with these kids every day, and you just fall in love with them. I mean, you just see their faces, you learn their stories, they tell you about their life, you tell them about your life, and it's just a really beautiful, awesome thing. I mean, they wanted, by the end of the 2 weeks, like they knew my two cats' names, and they were like asking to see specific pictures of my cats, and like, is there a picture of Hannah with Luna? You know, like they wanted to see all kinds of things. My favorite thing about the missions trips is when you get these grown men who work like grown men jobs, and they go on these trips, and it's the 21st century, so it's okay for dudes to cry, but like, you know, they go on these trips, and they just get brokenhearted and emotional, and you see them start to tear up, and it's just a really sweet, beautiful thing. And I won't mention any names, Joey Wolfenbarger, but it's a really, it's a pretty beautiful thing to watch heartbreak on a missions trip. And that's a good definition for compassion this morning. Compassion, if you want to write this down, is when your heart breaks for their heartbreak. Compassion is when your heart breaks for their heartbreak. In other words, compassion is when you see someone who's hurting or who has a need or who is struggling and your heart breaks to the point that you go, I need to do something about that. I want to get involved here. I want to help out. I want to contribute in some way because they're hurting and I want to help them have a better time. You know, the Bible tells us that God is a God of compassion. That at his very core, his nature is he is a compassionate God. And his compassion knows no limits. It extends beyond our wildest imagination. Psalm 103 says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. If you're in this room this morning, I want you to hear me. Your heavenly Father has compassion towards you today. He loves you. He is crazy about you. He has a mercy and a kindness for whatever you might be going through today, and he wants to pour that out on you abundantly today. And I want you to lean in and listen for a few reasons. I believe that God wants to download his character into our heart. In other words, God doesn't just want to be compassionate towards us, but he wants to make us into compassionate people. And I believe there's some people in this room this morning who maybe you're coming from a very hard week and you need to experience the compassion of your heavenly Father. And I pray that as we dive into this word today, Jesus's compassion would be lifted up and magnified so that you could know beyond a shadow of a doubt that he's crazy about you and that he is with you in your struggles and that not only is he with you, but he wants to work through you to show his compassion to the people around you. So we're going to look at Mark chapter 6 today. And in Mark chapter 6, we're going to see the many-faceted compassion of Jesus on full display. We're going to look at a story that I think we all know pretty well. It's Jesus' feeding of the 5,000. Raise your hand if you've heard this story before. All right, poll the room, about 90% of you. So we're familiar with this story. What you might know about this story is that it is one of only two miracles in the Bible that is recorded in all four Gospels. Only the resurrection and the feeding of the 5,000 are recorded in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the reason for that is because, like the resurrection, this miracle is very important for helping you understand God's heart towards us as a people. And so we're just going to walk through this story together and talk about it as we go, and we're going to uncover Jesus' compassion together. Let's pick it up in Mark chapter 6, verse 30. It'll be on the screen. It says, "The apostles gathered around Jesus, and they reported to him all that they had done and taught." So you remember last week, the disciples were sent out on a missions trip by Jesus. They had been given his authority. They're going out to preach the kingdom for the first time. Do you remember the first time that you were sent out on an assignment in your job and you had to come back and report? You can imagine some of the nerves that are going through these disciples' minds. Verse 31, "Because so many people were coming and going, they didn't even have a chance to eat. And he said to them, 'Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest.'" So here's something we learn about Jesus right away. Jesus knows the disciples' needs. He knows that they've been on this long missions trip. He knows that while they were on that missions trip, Mark 6 tells us that John the Baptist was killed. And John the Baptist was a hero to these disciples. And so you can imagine, a hero's just died. They've been on this long string of ministry. They're exhausted, they're weary, they're tired. And Jesus says to them, "Hey, let's go away together. Come away with me and let's get some rest." You know, I want you to know this morning, Jesus knows what we need. And if you're here this morning, I want you to hear this. He cares more about you than what you do. He loves you so much that he cares way more about who you are as a person than he cares about what you contribute to his kingdom. Do you hear that? Like, he loves you so much that he's concerned about the state of your soul over your ministry activity. You see, it's so easy to exhaust people and to tax people with ministry. And Jesus is aware of how easy that is. And so he looks at the disciples who are tired and, like a good shepherd with compassion in his heart, says, "Come away with me. Let's get away. Let's get some rest together." And I want you to know this morning that Jesus wants to minister to your very specific needs. He wants to get away with you. You need time each day where you retreat with Jesus and he speaks to the needs of your life and he ministers to your individual pains and the things that are happening. I remember after my dad died, I got to go on a trip to Colorado with a family friend. And that trip was just an incredible retreat with God. He spoke to my soul. He ministered to me in so many different ways. And what happened out of that retreat was a life calling into ministry. And it was one of the greatest experiences of my life. And what I learned is that the compassion you share with other people flows from the compassion you experience yourself. And so Jesus wants to get away with you to show his compassion to you, to show his mercy to you, so that you can then go be compassionate and loving to other people. And so he says to the disciples, "Come on, let's get away. Let's go somewhere together and let's regroup." Verse 32 starts to take a weird turn. "So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place." Verse 33, "Many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns to get there ahead of them." All right, so Jesus is like, "Hey, let's get away from the crowds. Let's go find some time to rest." And the crowds are like, "Oh, no, you don't, Jesus. We know where you're going." And so they run out ahead of them to the place that they're going. Some of you moms know this feeling all too well, right? It's like you got these little three-year-old children and they won't leave you alone. It's like you finally get a shower and you just hear little hands banging on the door. My sister, when my nephews were really little, she used to eat her snacks in the bathroom because they wouldn't leave her alone. And you kind of get the sense of what's happening here. They're exhausted, they're tired, they're trying to get away with Jesus, and yet here comes this crowd with all their needs. I remember several years ago, we did a lock-in. We used to do the New Year's Eve lock-in at the Kingdom Sports Center. And one year, it got so big that it was overwhelming. There were about 400 students, and there were only about 10 volunteers. So if you could do the math, that's like one kid for every 40 Tyler Heltons, or one adult for every 40 junior. It was crazy. It was nuts. And so the next year, we're like, we're not doing that again. We are going to have to make some changes. And so we changed the venue. We decided to go to the Web in Westchester because we thought, well, if we change the venue, maybe that'll cut the crowd down a little bit because it had outgrown our ability to care for it. And we recruited heavily on volunteers, and we had like the best lock-in we'd ever had. We started here at like 11. By the time we got to the Web, it was already like 1, so we were only really hanging out for like 4 hours before it was time to come home. Volunteers were like high-fiving each other, like best lock-in ever. We had to take kids there in buses, and so I drove the church bus on the way home, and fresh in my mind are images of volunteers high-fiving each other, and I'm thinking, I'm awesome. Like, I pulled off the best lock-in we've ever had in my life, and I'm not kidding, like, I'm not exaggerating. These are thoughts that went through my 21-year-old mind. You are a gift to Brill Church. And, yeah, I've learned, believe me. Anyways. God taught me very quickly. So I'm feeling really great. I'm also really tired. Like, man, I just can't wait to go home and get to bed. Pull into the church. It just falls apart. I pull the church bus. Right as I pull into the parking lot, I run into the back of an SUV of a mom who's waiting there to pick up her kid. Completely total the back end of her SUV. And so I'm like, oh, man. Like, the Lord just went, yep, and just cut it, right? So that's terrible. I go into the church office. I'm trying to get a hold of Bill Agee. I'm fumbling through like insurance reports. Like, how do we get a hold of our insurance? And then a counselor comes into the office and goes, Jake, we have an emergency. We need you. And I'm thinking, I already have an emergency. How could there be more emergencies? And they said, come down to the gym. There's a police officer here. And I'm like, oh no. Go down to the gym, and apparently two kids got in a fight on one of the other buses, and there were police called because they needed to get some incident reports. Like, the whole thing just fell apart, and all I could think is, I just want to go home and go to bed. God, I'm sorry for thinking I'm so awesome. Like, let me please go to sleep. Luckily, everything worked out, and I still had a job, and that was good. But this is where the disciples are. They're exhausted, man. They just want to get away with Jesus. Everything has fallen apart, and now here's this crowd with their needs. And I just want you to see the beautiful compassion of Jesus, because one of the things I love about Jesus is he never quits teaching. He never quits discipling in every moment. Look at what happens. It says this. When Jesus landed and he saw the large crowd, he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Notice that Jesus does not get infuriated or frustrated by the crowd's decision to run ahead and follow them. He looks at them and his gut reaction is to have compassion on the crowd. That word compassion is a really interesting word in the Greek language, because it's actually a word that the gospel writers invented to describe Jesus's emotional state. There was not a word in all of the Greek language to describe Jesus's love, his pity, and his care for these hurting people, so they invented one. And it's the word that we now have for compassion. And what you could really see is Jesus saw the crowd and his heart broke. He sees these people who are sheep without a shepherd. In Numbers 27, Moses prayed, God, don't leave these people as sheep without a shepherd. When I go, send another leader to lead these people. When Jesus looks at this crowd, he sees them as people who are without a leader, who are without someone to guide them, without someone to care for them. And I want you to hear me this morning. I want you to lean in. When you come to Jesus with your needs and your problems, you are never a burden to him. You are never a distraction or a frustration to him. He is so compassionate towards you. There is no need that is so great that it overwhelms him, and there's no need that's so small that it frustrates him. Because he is compassionate to his core, he loves to meet your needs. He loves to meet you where you are. He loves to pour out his kindness and his mercy on your life. You're never taking too much of his time. You're never so needy that he wishes you could just figure things out for yourself, but he loves you where you are. He says they're like sheep without a shepherd. I don't know what you know about sheep, but they're not the brightest animal in the barnyard. They can't really protect themselves. They can't provide for themselves. And the Bible uses sheep very strategically to say to us, yeah, God knows that you need him. He knows that you need his help. Like some of y'all think you're lions and bears, but you're really just a stinky sheep. Have you ever noticed that like Christian schools always have like eagles and crusaders and lions as their mascot? Like the Middletown Christian soaring eagles. Probably because Middletown Christian stinky sheep just doesn't sound very good, but that'd probably be more fair, a better way to describe this. Jesus knows we're needy. He knows that we can't provide for ourselves, that we can't protect ourselves, and so he came to be a shepherd for needy people. I want you to know that this morning as you make your way towards Christ with your need. Look at what he does. It says he began teaching them many things. I don't know if this is the point of this story or not, but I found this kind of interesting this week. The first thing Jesus does when he sees the crowd is he starts to teach them. Don't you hate when you have a need and you come to somebody and they just begin to lecture you? Like, that's my relationship with Wes for the most part. Like, hey, I need your help. Well, before I help you, son, let me tell you five reasons. And then he tells me them five times. So I get 25 reasons why I should not have done that. And it's like, all right, can we just get the need met now? But I found it interesting. Jesus comes to the crowd, or the crowd comes to Jesus looking to have their need met, and he begins to teach them. And here's why. Oftentimes, the greatest need that God can meet in your life is your spiritual need. And so the Holy Spirit will begin to speak to you the promises of God that he is with you, that he is for you, that you can trust him, that you can take his promises to the bank and he's going to deliver on them. So oftentimes, before God even does the miracle, he's going to remind you of his character. And so when Jesus sits down with the disciples and in this big crowd, he begins to teach them about the kingdom of God. Let me tell you what your father is like. He's loving, he's kind. He sees you hurting. You are sheep, but he's come to be your shepherd. He loves you. What a merciful, compassionate Jesus that we have. Let's go to verse 35. By this time, it was late in the day. I find that really funny. Jesus just kept talking. So his disciples came to him. This is a very remote place, they said, and it's already really late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. Now, I can't tell if the disciples are being compassionate or if they're just really tired. I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt and say they're probably trying to be compassionate. But what Jesus is about to do is he's going to take their compassion, no matter how small it may seem, and he's going to take it much deeper. Look at verse 37. He answered them, "You give them something to eat." I want to pause there for a minute. You give them something to eat. I found it amazing this week that Jesus actually chooses to operate through his disciples to meet this need. Like, Jesus is Jesus, so he could do it by himself, right? If he wanted to. This is the God who said, "Let there be light." So it's nothing for Jesus to go, "Let there be pizza," and everybody has a party. Like, it would be very easy for him to meet this need. He is not without the power to do it. He is not without the ability to do it. But he looks at the disciples, and he says, "You give them something to eat." In the Gospel of John, it says he said this to test them, to see what they would do. He's kind of giving them a little exam. Let's see what you know about me and what you know about being my disciple. You give them something to eat. Church, here's what I want you to know this morning. God has chosen to operate through his church to meet the needs of the people around him. He has decided for our good that he is going to work through us to meet the needs of the Middletown community. And why is that? It's because God is in the business of cultivating hearts. Write this down. What God shows to you, he's going to grow in you. What God shows to you, he's going to grow in you. In other words, it's not enough for him to just show you his compassion. He wants to take it a step further, and he actually wants to grow his compassion in your heart so that you begin to beat like him as you look at the world around you. And so he looks at you. He looks at me. You see needs? You see people who are hurting? You see people who are in pain, who are in need of mercy? You give them something to eat. You do something about that. In the book of James, it says these really, really powerful verses. James chapter 2, it says, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters? What good is it if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can that faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm, and be well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is that?" In other words, he's saying, If we claim that we've experienced the compassion of Jesus, but we're unwilling to share his compassion, have we really experienced it in the first place? It's akin to kind of like that person who writes their needs on Facebook, and they're like, man, I'm really struggling, and then we send like a quick, you know, little like or a little heart that way, thinking about you, sending good vibes your way. Jesus says, no, I want to take you a little deeper than that. Church, I want to get your hands dirty. I want to show you what it looks like to be the hands and feet of Jesus, to meet the needs around you, to be merciful, to share my compassion. And here's what I know. As we operate as a church in that way, as we agree that we're going to be a compassionate body of people, he promises he's going to grow that compassion in us. And so what are we, church? Are we a compassionate body of people? I like to think we are. I like to think when someone comes in this room and they have real needs, we wrap our arms around them and we say, what can we do for you? In the book of Acts, it says the church shared everything they had, that they came together as one to meet each other's needs. And I like to think that when people walk in this room, if their marriage is hurting, if their kid is lost, if they're struggling financially, if they don't have food to put in their belly, I like to think that this body of people wraps their arms around them and says, what can we do? How can we minister? How can we help your needs be met? Because when we meet the physical need, we have a real platform to meet the spiritual need, to speak the gospel of Jesus into that person's life and watch their life be transformed from the inside out. He says, you give them something to eat. Now, this is interesting because the disciples, they're not dumb. Look at the verse. It says, they said to him, Jesus, that would take more than a half year's wages. Like, what are we supposed to do? Are we to go spend that much on bread and give it to all these people? You can almost see, I want to know how quickly they came up with that figure. Like, you can almost see their wheels starting to turn in their head. Like, Philip's there like, hold on. Jesus, that's a half year's wages. There's 5,000 men out here. And some of them brought their wives and their grubby crumb-snatching kids. Like, how are we supposed to feed these people? How's that going to, Jesus, we have like a couple loaves of bread. What are we supposed to do? And I really resonate with this, don't you? Doesn't it seem sometimes like the need in front of you is very overwhelming? Like, man, what? I'm powerless to do anything about this. Jesus, I'm not qualified to deal with that kind of crazy. Like, I'm just not. Jesus, I don't have the funds for that project. I can't do anything about that. I feel powerless. This is overwhelming to me. You know, my wife and I, we have some people in our life that we love very much who are going through some really hard things. People that are very close to us. And sometimes we feel just super overwhelmed because it's like, we don't even know where to begin. How do we help them? What do we do? What do we say? Should we say anything? Or should we just be a friend? Or what if we're being a friend, but we don't say anything? Are we not doing enough? There's just this overwhelming confusion of what do I do? And that's where you find the disciples. It's Jesus, how do we fix this? And I love Jesus's response. He says this, how many loaves do you have? He asked them, go and see. When they found out, they said, we have 5 and 2 fish. They had a Hebrew happy meal, right? 2 buns, couple fish, a little McFish sandwich, right? Not very much at all is the point we're driving at here. Here's what I want you to hear. What you have to offer might not be a lot, but what this story is going to teach you is that whatever you put in the master's hands will always be multiplied into greater than you could ever ask or imagine. What you put in his hands, no matter how small it may seem, will always be used for greater than you could ever think. Look at the rest of the story. It says Jesus directed them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven. He gave thanks. I wonder how many of us can give thanks for small offerings. And he said to them, he gave thanks, he broke the loaves, then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And look at this. The disciples picked up 12 basketfuls. They give him 2 pieces of bread, and what comes back, 2 fish, 5 loaves of bread, what comes back is 12 basketfuls of leftovers. And the number of men who had eaten was 5,000. Church, I want you to hear this morning. What we have might not seem like a lot, but when we put it in the master's hands, he's going to use it for some very big things. And we might not have a lot, but we do have some things. Church, we've got mouths, and with those mouths, we can speak words of comfort and encouragement to those who are hurting in this room. We've got arms, and with those arms, we can wrap people up in an embrace and say, I love you, I'm here for you, you're not walking through that alone. We've got ears, and with those ears, we can listen to the story of the person who's on the other side of that need, and we can lean in and empathize and care for them. We've got our own personal story to share of God's faithfulness and his kindness and his grace towards us, and I promise you that when we put those things in the Master's hands, he will do incredibly more than we could ever think or imagine with those things. You know, I thought about this week. Ron Frame makes these little crosses. This is a small, simple little thing. And Ron, I just want to say thank you for making these. These things, I see these everywhere. I know they come from Ron. I see them in hospital. I see them in hospital rooms. I see them on retreats. I see them in people's cars. I see them at people's houses when I go to pray with them. One small little gift placed in the hand of the Master to say, hey, I want you to use this, has brought countless people encouragement and comfort and joy and has had an incredible impact. That's because God can use small things to do incredibly big things that are greater than we could ever think or imagine. Friend, compassion is when your heart breaks for their heartbreak. And so what I want to do with the last part of this message is this. I want to ask, how do we act on that compassion? When our heart begins to break for people who are hurting, how do we act on it as a church? How can we cultivate compassion so that this body could be like Jesus everywhere we go? And I got three quick application points for you. The first one is this. We've got to dress ourselves for heartbreak. In Colossians chapter 3, it says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion. When you get up in the morning, you decide what outfit you're going to wear based upon the kind of day that you're going to have. So if you're going to go to the gym, you put on some gym clothes. If you're going to go to work, you put on your work clothes. If you're going to go to a wedding, you put on a nice suit. Or if you're going to a certain formal event, you would wear clothes that are for that. Jesus says, church, when you get up in the morning, I want you to dress yourselves in compassion. Because all throughout your day, there are going to be opportunities for you to share compassion, mercy, kindness, and grace, and I want you to be ready for it. I want you to be dressed. I want you to be prepared to have eyes of faith that are looking for opportunities to share the compassion of Jesus. I remember the first time that I went creeking with Wes. Wes is a professional creaker, like master creaker. And I remember the first time I went, he had this like Oakley shirt on and these like really cool swim trunks. And he had these like river shoes and this really cool tube. And I showed up in some flip-flops and a new t-shirt. And I was not prepared. And I remember we went down the river and then we had to, the hard part is when you have to come back up and you're walking on the river. If you don't have the right shoes, it just cuts your feet up. It's painful. I remember just like hating my life, thinking I never want to do this again. My new shirt was all messy. Here's what I want you to know. Compassion is very messy. And as a church, if we're not dressed with the kindness of Jesus, if we're not ready, we'll miss out on opportunities. What I love about Jesus in this story is that when the crowd came with their need, he wasn't too busy or too focused that he couldn't minister to them. You see, something you got to know is this. Some of your greatest opportunities to be compassionate are going to come at some of the most inopportune times. Like, you're not going to have enough money. You're not going to be in the right mood. You're not going to feel like you're ready to meet the need. But if you'll dress yourself with compassion, you will know whatever I put in the Master's hands today, he can do an incredible thing with. And so even if I'm not ready, even if I don't have the funds, even if I don't have the means to do this, I'm going to act by faith with compassion and watch God meet the need. And it's going to be a powerful thing. Here's the second thing. We got to dress ourselves for heartbreak. And the second is this. We've got to listen to the heartbreak. You know, I think listening is one of the most compassionate things that we could do as a body. Now, I know some of you in here, you're pretty sensitive people, and so when you hear somebody's story, that might cause some pain or have a big impact on you. Hannah is a very sensitive person. Well, we can't even watch dramatic movies at our house because it has too much of an impact on Hannah. I remember the first year we were married, we watched Captain Phillips. Has anybody in here seen Captain Phillips? You know, I'm the captain now, his boat gets taken. And we watched that movie, and it's kind of sad, but spoiler alert, it ends happy, he gets his boat back. But it's a pretty emotional little scene at the end, and he's there crying on his boat. And I remember we went to bed that night. We've been married for about 9 months. I wake up to just this. I'm like, what did I do? Like, you know, like, I look over, like, I'm like, Hannah, are you okay? She's like, I just keep thinking about that poor man and his boat. And I was like, but Hannah, he got his boat back. She's like, I know, but it was just awful. And it's like, she's sensitive lady. And I think it's a good thing. Hey, church, when's the last time we cried over the needs of other people? When's the last time we wept because people were hurting? When we were broken by their pain? You know, when you listen to somebody and you hear their story, what it does is it keeps your heart really soft. It keeps you sensitive to the need. All of a sudden, the person across the table, that need is not just a burden, but it's a person made in God's image, a person who needs help. Sometimes people just get stuck. You know, I found that when I counsel people and I meet with them for coffee or they come to my office, most of the time people kind of know what they should do. Most of the time I'm not really telling them what to do. They already kind of know. What they need is an affirming ear to say, you're God's child. You possess the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's going to help you do what you know you need to do. You're not alone in this. Your church is going to walk through you. Sometimes it's just listening. To be compassionate, I don't even really have to do anything other than just be present and listen and care and be empathetic. And what I found is when I do that, my heart begins to break, and I just want to love those people because I know what it feels like to have a need and just need somebody to hear me. And I know you do too. So as a church, if we're going to be compassionate, we got to address ourselves and we have to listen to the heartbreak. And here's the third one. And I want to speak very specifically to those of you who feel overwhelmed when you see needs. Do for one broken heart what you want to do for all broken hearts. In other words, sometimes those needs can seem overwhelming. Last night, I got on my Facebook and I just scrolled for like 5 or 6 minutes just as a little test. And I was just blown away. I mean, there are so many needs. I wrote some of them down. Like in about a 3 minute little thing, I saw an organization that's fighting sex trafficking. I saw people who are battling anxiety. I saw a person who's fighting multiple sclerosis. I found a single mom whose father, the dad of her kids, had just walked out. A high school boy lost his fight to cancer. People are dealing with loss. I mean, that was a 3 minute scroll. Sometimes it can just feel overwhelming. You get to this place where it's like, I can't really care because there's too much to care about and I just don't know what to do. I don't know how to get involved. I don't know where to start. I don't know how to dive in. Let me simplify it for you. Here's a great way to be compassionate. Do for one broken heart what you want to do for all broken hearts. Church, no one of us could meet every need that we see. But as a body, we could meet a lot of needs through the power of Jesus if we would all focus one at a time. When we look at one broken heart and go, I'm going to go all in with you. I'll share a couple stories with you about how I've seen this in action. I met with one young girl this week. We had coffee, and she has a friend who is considering an abortion. And so we met this week to talk about that. Her friend's not a believer. How are we going to address that? And she's really nervous. She doesn't want to say the wrong things. She doesn't want to, you know, miss an opportunity to be a friend. What does she do? And what I watched is this person, while she can't meet the whole need, what she can do is be present. And so she decided to just go spend as much time with her as she can. She's been down, she lives about an hour away, and she goes and she spends time with her and just been there night after night after night. While she doesn't have all the answers, while she doesn't know how to help this person who's not a believer, she's decided, I'll do what I can do, and I'm going to go be present. This week, a boy named Dominic, many of you saw on Facebook that he lost his fight with cancer. I got to visit Dominic a couple of times when he was in the hospital, and my heart just broke. You see a little boy there who's battling cancer, and who has the answer for that? Who knows what to do for that? Who knows what to say to the family, how to minister, what you should say, how you should care? There were two people who were present in his room with him. One's a lady named Angie Fearman, and another's a young man named Justin Baer. I don't know where they're at as believers. I think they're both Christians. They love him so much. And you can just see when you get around them, their heart's just broken by what's happening. And while they can't meet the whole need, you know what they did? They spent every waking hour at his hospital for the past 3 weeks. The last couple of days, he had visitors by the dozens all day. And Justin was there. They had two hospital rooms set up for him, one where some of the visitors could go and wait, and then another, the room he was actually in. Justin was there running people back and forth between the two rooms so that everybody could see him and organizing that just as a good friend. Angie was in the room meeting every single need that he had, getting him his water, giving him tissues, and I just was blown away. Like, we can't meet the whole need, but you know what we can do? We can be there for a broken heart. We can be present. And church, what God will do with that is greater than our wildest imagination. It was one of the most powerful things for me to witness. Compassion is when your heart breaks for their heartbreak. And we go, I'm going to do something about it. I might not be able to do everything, but the little thing I can do, when I put that in Jesus' hands, I know he will use it for something very big. And aren't we inspired at the end of the day by Christ's compassion? Didn't he dress himself with compassion? Wasn't he fully prepared to go the extra mile all the way to the cross so that he could show us his love? Didn't he lean into our struggle and listen? Isn't he available at every hour of every day as our great high priest for us to come through and pour out our needs and our fears, and he will be there to minister? Didn't he do for one broken heart what he will do for all broken hearts when he laid his life down and said, "Child, your mind be free"? What a compassionate Savior we have to emulate. Let's be a compassionate body. Let's let our heart break for the things that break the heart of God. Let's pray. Father, we love you. I just lift up our church to you right now. Father, I pray that your compassion, your power would just flow through this body like a mighty river. God, that this place could just be a place full of light and hope and joy, where people who are hurting can come and we would see them as sheep without a shepherd, and we would be willing to give whatever we have, no matter how small we might think it is. And Father, we would watch you provide for them in miraculous ways. I pray, Father, that you would inspire us this morning to go love someone with a big love today. That as we leave this room, we would go find a broken heart and we would minister that broken heart right where it is. Maybe it's a lost child. Maybe it's a lost family member. Maybe it's a lost friend that we've been estranged from. God, the need might seem overwhelming, but you know what to do. And so I pray, Father, we would do the small things we know how to do, and we would trust you with the big need, because you are way more powerful than we could ever imagine. We love you, Jesus, and we thank you for your compassion towards us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.